Okay. Shh. Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Psalm 121. I got this chapter in my mind a couple of weeks ago and have read it so many times, thinking about it and looking at it. I've entitled this message, "The Lord My Help." The Lord My Help. I tell you, we all need help, do we not? And we need help of the greatest kind. As much as I like and love and look for encouragement and comfort from my wife and from friends and from fellow believers in this gospel, my help comes from Him. He is my ever-present help. Is He not yours? And we need Him every moment of every day of our entire life. I want to begin this message this morning. It's a wonderful psalm, and I had never looked at it the way that I looked at it as I began to study for it. Robert Hawker, I'm so grateful for him. The Lord gave that man such insight into the Word of God and writes things that seems that not very many men saw even in his generation. But the thing that I gather from this psalm and from the entirety of God's Word, I want to start this message by stressing to every justified saint. If you're here this morning and you've rested in Christ as the Lord your righteousness, and you believed and put your hope and your comfort and your assurance and the certainty of your salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've called on Him as indeed the Lord your righteousness, as the Scriptures say that we'll call Him the Lord our righteousness, I want to assure all of us that every single solitary promise of God that's truly ours, now they are, all of them are one place. They are in Christ as our surety and our substitute and our Redeemer. Paul put it best when he wrote this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. We preached a message one time on this. "For all the promises of God in Him are yea, yes, and amen, so be it." Listen to this. "To the glory of God." Matter of fact, when you think about it, everything involved in our eternal salvation, you know where it's all found? It's in Christ. Listen to the Apostle Paul again. "But of or by Him who? By God the Father, are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, he that boasts, he that joys, he that rejoices," where are we to rejoice? "Let him boast, glory, and rejoice." One place. Where? In the Lord. One more. Look over to Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed, verse 3, Ephesians 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places," one way, in Christ. Now, folks, that's salvation by grace. That is to say, that's salvation based on unmerited favor. You didn't do anything to earn it. You didn't do anything to merit it. Folks, you don't even do anything to keep it. It's salvation by grace. And folks, salvation by grace alone is the thing that is the object by which we can glory and boast before the Lord. It's only in Christ Jesus. Now, in this psalm that we're going to look at today, in Psalm 121, we're looking again at a passage where our minds as justified saints are directed again to Christ's earthly ministry, His Word, who He is and what He did. And why He did it. You know, there are a few psalms, and it's Psalm 22, 23, 24, Psalm 69, I think Psalm 40, There's several that are called messianic psalms, but folks, in reality, almost all of these psalms, all the blessings, all the privileges David wrote of these words, you know, he's talking about Christ. And most of it applies directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. And see, this is the thing. While all the privileges and blessings declared by the psalmist are to and for every justified saint in every generation, they're only ours as a result of what Christ actually accomplished on our behalf as our surety and our substitute and our representative by His accomplished work at Calvary. I always think about this one verse. Everything in our lives. Who makes you to differ? It actually says from another, but from another was in italics, so it wasn't any real. Who makes you to differ? And what do you have? Listen, what do you have that you didn't receive? And if you received it, why do you glory as if you didn't receive it? So in other words, where's it all from? It's a gift. Now, look at verse 1. It says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. Now, I don't have one, but I know Pam had one because I pulled her Bible and looked at it. If you have what's called a center column reference Bible, and you got that little track down the middle of your Bible, if you'll notice there in the center column of your Bible, you'll notice that they offer you an alternate translation of this opening verse, and it poses it as a question. Literally, it says, shall I lift up my eyes to the hills whence comes my help? Is that in your Bible there, Pete? If you got a center column reference Bible, it'll be there. Trust me, I pulled the ones off my shelf. And if it's a question, if you think about this, this is a question. Shall I lift up my eyes to the hills? Now, the word hill, you know what hill is? Literally translated, it ain't, you know, we don't have hills. We got one mountain that I know of in Louisiana. What is it? It's Driscoll Mountain. It's not a hill. It's a mountain. Okay? And the word literally translated here is, it shall I lift up my eyes unto the, not to the hills. Folks, Israel's got mountains. Matter of fact, there was one hill to which all Israelites by nature looked. You know what it was? It was Mount Moriah. What stood on Mount Moriah? Huh? The tabernacle was built on Mount Moriah. It's no longer there. But on Mount Moriah, that was where Solomon built the temple, the very first time. And most Jews collectively, they looked where? They looked for the privileges and benefits of life and liberty and freedom because they had that tabernacle, temple. I keep calling it a tabernacle. It was a tabernacle for a temple. That temple on that hill. But that temple, what was it? Remember what our Lord said? He said, destroy this temple. And in 3 days, what will I do? I'll raise it up. And they said, how can you? It took years for Solomon to build this thing. He spoke not of the temple. What did he speak of? Of his body. Right? So if this is a question, this alternate translation that they come up with, if it's a question asked by a pious Israelite, the prophet Jeremiah gives them the answer. He says, here's the question, shall I lift up my eyes to the mountain from whence comes my help? Because see, they thought because they had mountains surrounding them too, what did they have? They had security. But I tell you what, Jeremiah gives the answer to that question. Listen to this, Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 23. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the mountains and from the multitude of mountains. Why? Truly in our Lord, the Lord our God, is the salvation of Israel. Where's salvation come from? Not from hills and not from a temple on top of a hill. Who does it come from? It comes from the Lord our God. Now, even if it is a question, And to answer that question is a great comfort. Okay, that's comforting to think that from that mount, this God that gave them the mountains, the hills, and then later gave them Mount Moriah and allowed Solomon to build his house there, that house that we read about where Paul, that David said, I was glad when they said, let us go where? To the house of the Lord. Where? Let us go up to Mount Moriah. Even though that's great comfort to any seeker, sinner seeking deliverance from sin and salvation, which is in God alone, I think this psalm, and I'm more convinced of it the more I looked at it, that this psalm first, you know who it points to? Who's speaking these words? The Lord Jesus Christ. And then, secondarily, these promises that God makes to him, since God made the promises and kept the promises with Christ, who do the promises fall to? Remember what we read a moment ago? For all the promises of God in him are yea and amen. I call to your mind, when you think about it, what we discussed in one of our last messages concerning Christ's bodily resurrection from the dead. Remember what he said? What Paul wrote? He said, if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You are yet in your sins. And then we read this verse too at the end of that last sermon. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But listen, every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. Our deliverance depended entirely on Christ satisfying every demand of God's infinite law and inflexible justice by that accomplished death of Christ, which resulted in his bodily resurrection. And when we studied it together, his bodily resurrection for both his justification and who else's. He was raised again for our justification. Now, with that in mind, thinking that these are Christ's words, you think about these words that we're going to read here in the opening part of verse 1. Christ, who was truly God and yet truly man, possessing a human body and a human soul, as a sinner's substitute and surety, as he willingly took upon himself and humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, taking our place, in order to accomplish our redemption, is that person, is the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God cries what? I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from which cometh my help. Let me ask you this. Who did the Lord Jesus Christ, who did Messiah steady himself on? Who did he stay his soul on when he undertook this infinite work of an accomplished redemption? He stayed himself on what? You know, our Lord had a promise from the Father, a covenant promise from the Father. And he stayed himself on the covenant promises of the Father to carry him through all that he undertook, and it's symbolized by these hills, these mountains, which appeared to be strong and appeared to be everlasting. But you listen to this verse, which I think was spoken directly to our Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 54, verse 10, it says this, the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on who? On him, on Christ. In verse 1 of our text, Christ wasn't looking for deliverance from Mount Moriah. And he wasn't looking for deliverance from the temple. He was looking to and depending on help to come from another hill. Which hill was he looking to? Well, listen to this. I got to doing a little research on this hill thing this week. And in Psalm 24, which is indeed a messianic psalm, we preached on that. David says this, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded upon the seas and established it upon the flood. And then he asks a question. Who shall ascend into the mountain of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? You know the answer to the question? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. And if you don't remember anything else from that sermon, I hope you remember this. Who's the only one that can make that kind of a statement? I think blessed is the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But the only way we got a pure heart is because one who had a pure heart died for us. One who had a righteousness established one for us. Didn't Christ say this concerning his Father? Didn't he say this? Therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life and I may take it again. See, this covenant love between the Father and the Son is what strengthened Christ during that entire work. Listen to what Isaiah said. Behold my servant. This is Isaiah 42:1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect. Who is that? Not you and me, it's us in him, but who's he talking? Mine elect, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth righteousness to the Gentiles. I tell you, when we view this verse, Psalm 121 verse 1, from this aspect, it shows us not only the love of the Son in willingly offering himself as a sacrifice for our sin, but you know what else it shows us? It shows us the love of the Father in sending Christ and upholding him. Christ, in every part of his work of redemption, the Father held him up. And I'll tell you this much, if God the Father upheld and supported Christ throughout that entire work, do you think there's any possibility that he wouldn't do the same for each and every one of those whom Christ represented? If he upheld him, will he not uphold us? Listen to Christ's word in his high priestly prayer. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and listen to this, has loved them as thou hast loved me. Look at verse 2 of our text. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. This word help, it means to succor or to assist, particularly in times of difficulty. And I think there was never a more difficult time than this work and office was committed into the hands of his Son. I always think about that. When I think about our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, the agony that he bore, you think about it, he sweat as it were. I've heard men try to explain that and come up with all these different... He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. His pores began to drop forth, as it were, drops of blood. All the agony, all the pain, not just of the nails in his hand and the crown of thorns on his head or the sword thrust into his side after he was dead. Right? And that, none of that. The cat of nine tails, the ridicule, the scorn, the spitting, the smiting of him with their hands. You know, tell us who hit you. But think about the intense wrath, the eternal wrath of a holy God that fell on this person. All the other didn't compare to that. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? When Peter wrote his epistle and he spoke of our Lord Jesus Christ's passion, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, he declared of the Lord Jesus Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. If Christ looked for an expected help from the Lord, and that word Lord actually translated is Jehovah, the self-existent one, all those who are Christ, who do we look for and expect help from? Paul said to those Hebrew believers, you and I included, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now look at verses 3 through 8. Let's read it together in our text. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He will preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forever. Now I tell you, these are some of the most encouraging and comforting words if we consider them. First, who are they spoken to? To Christ. To the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, to who? To His church. In these verses, think about this. We see our blessed Lord, He took into union with His divine nature, a sinless humanity, for the purpose of redemption. And in that nature, our Lord Jesus Christ, He looked to the Father for the promised help to carry Him safely and honorably through the entire work. And because of the Son's work as the sinner's surety, God the Father speaks here in verses 3 through 8, of these blessings and preservings and keepings of Christ through every bit of it. And if Jehovah kept Him, these promises that He makes to the Lord Jesus Christ, they apply to you and me as well. So let's look at them real quick. Look at verse 3 and 4. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall not slumber nor sleep. Don't we find ourselves on slippery ground just about every day of our life? We have so many enemies, do we not? Both inward and outward. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And all of them seek the same thing. They seek our destruction. And if we were left to ourselves, I tell you, there's no doubt we would instantly fall. But the Lord here promised, what does He promise to do? Like He upheld our Lord through that great transaction of redemption, what does He do for all those whom Christ represented? He upholds us. And God promised us He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Do we believe it? Really? Well, one thing I know about this, God's goodness and His mercy toward us, folks, He says here, it'll never slumber. And what else? It will not fail. In other words, He never rests and He never grows weary of taking care of us. Ever. And I'll tell you this much, if you notice one thing, who's doing the keeping and sustaining? They got anything to do with us? Jude put it like this, now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling. Who? Him, not me. And present you, He's going to keep me, and He's going to, listen to this, He will present you faultless before the presence of His glory, and how's He going to do it? With exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Jude 24 and 25. But look at verse 5 and 6. The Lord is thy keeper. Behold, the Lord keepeth Israel. Verse 5. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. What a promise. This word keeper, it means guard. Or a better translation of it is watchman. Who's our guard? Who's our watchman? Here's the same word. I think it's actually on our front of our bulletin. I think. I didn't realize it, but I was looking at that this morning. Yeah, Psalm 127, verse 1 is on the front part of our bulletin. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it, except the Lord keep the city. The watchman waketh, but in vain. Who's a believer's keeper? Huh? He says, who does? Jehovah. That's a powerful word. Jehovah is our keeper. The self-existent one watches over me. The Apostle Peter echoed the same promise in the New Testament. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept. You hear that? Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Every elect sinner, everyone chosen by God the Father in the everlasting covenant of grace, redeemed by Christ the Son at Calvary and regenerated and converted by God the Holy Spirit, folks, they're encircled and they're kept by who? Jehovah God. I love the promise in Deuteronomy 33:27, the eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee and shall say, destroy them. In our heavenward journey, we may be exposed to the sun's scorching wrath like it talks about here. Are the effects of the moon, but you know what? The Lord's our shade. And that word shade means it's our shadow or it's our defense. I like that, our defense. King David says this, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Look at verse 7. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. The language. He shall preserve thy soul. All our strength, all our joy, it's included in this promise that God will preserve and keep us from evil. And I tell you this much, we can take comfort in the fact that all the assaults of Satan, all the assaults of the world, all the assaults of even our conscience, and even all the assaults of God's law, though they may and often do wound us, the wounds aren't deadly, are they? Our souls are untouched because where do we dwell? We dwell in Christ Jesus. And I tell you what, our Lord Jesus Christ will move heaven, earth, and hell to bring our souls home safely. Will He not? Do we not truly believe and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose? For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Over whom He did predestinate, what did He do? Then He called. Whom He called, then He justified. Whom He justified, what? He also glorified. But then verse 8, the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. As we abide here in this earth, and I think about that a lot, we're sojourners. We're just traveling through this old earth. At times, things seem pretty tedious, do they not? There's a lot of changes come into our lives. We might be like Job. I hope and I pray that we're not and suffer great loss. We might be like King David, be deserted by all your friends and even all your family. Or we might even be like Peter, who God purposed to carry through an awful desertion. But our final rest is secured based on this. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in. And I think the thing that really jumped out at me as I studied this psalm this week is this. This word is translated preserve. It's translated preserve two times here in verse 8. The same word is translated keepeth two times in verses 3 and 5. Same word. And it's translated keeper in verse 5. So five times in 8 verses, the same word is translated exactly the same. And what does it mean each time? It means God is our keeper, He's our guard, He's our guide, He's our leader. So think about this. Jehovah is declared to be our watchman. How long? How long? From this time forth, forevermore. I hope and I pray that that can be of some comfort and encouragement in every situation we find ourselves in this life. You know, we have to remember, let me read you one last passage and we'll quit with this. We have to remember that you and I, as justified saints, regenerated and converted by the Holy Spirit, we don't think about it this way, but you know we have the same Spirit in us that dwelt in Job and his trials. Same Spirit. Same Spirit that was with Job through his trials is the same Spirit, folks, that regenerates and converts us. And not only regenerates and converts us, but you know what he does? He dwells in us. And I wrote this in my notes this morning. You think about all that he'd gone through. He'd lost his family, his sons and daughters. He'd lost all his wealth. And then God sent Satan back to touch his body, and he's lost everything now. And he's sitting out on a hill of dirt with a potsherd scratching the leprous sores off of his body. And his wife comes to the door, and she says this, "So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down upon the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die, or get it over with." Same Spirit. He said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hands of God? And shall we not receive evil as well? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips?" You know, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ never thought an evil thought, never did an evil deed, always honored and magnified the will of the Father, but for sin imputed, charged to him. He suffered under the wrath of an eternal God everything that every one of his elect, those whom he represented, deserved. And he drank damnation dry and left not one drop for us to participate in. That's our comfort. And that's our hope. That's the hill we look to. Because I tell you what, that same hill that he looked to for help, when he was resurrected from the dead, according to Hebrews, where does he sit right now? He sits on a throne in glory at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And thank God he ever lives to make intercession for us. Let's stand together and be dismissed. Lord willing, we'll see you Friday night at 7.